one get faith? Where does faith come from? What is faith? Scripture tells us that faith itself is a gift of God. If salvation is about us, it is not a gift. It is a result of work. If God's sovereign and sovereignly called me, then He has sealed me.
Welcome to the teaching ministry of Heritage Baptist Church in Ashland, Ohio. Each week, we bring you expository and practical teaching straight from God's Word. And now, here's Pastor Ben.
So we're going to be looking at two verses today, verses 10 and 11 in Ephesians 3. If you would, read along with me. And I'm reading from the New King James this morning. This is what we see in Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Pray with me. Dear Lord, we have weaned so much richness of wisdom and knowledge in our study in the first part of chapter 3 of Ephesians. So I repeat a prayer that we have asked at the beginning of every one of these messages. And that prayer is that You would humble me, remove from me any agenda that would be contrary to the word that You would have taught. And Lord, I would ask especially this week, with the richness and blessing that You gave me as I prepared this sermon earlier this week, that You would allow us to receive the word with the same enthusiasm and let it have the same impact on our hearts and our lives moving forward. We ask this in the holy and sovereign name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Some may say it is coincidence that we happen to be studying a section of Scripture that deals with race relations against the backdrop of what our country is dealing with right now. I would say it is providential, and I am highly encouraged that this sermon offers an avenue for me to share my position on some of these things so that we can see what it looks like to have a scripturally driven principle when it comes to how we relate to people of different color, people of different background, people of different ethnicity. So that's kind of the overview of what we're going to be looking at this week and next week. The final thoughts that Paul offers in this tangent are the most powerful yet. So what I'd like to do is begin by offering a brief review of what it is Paul has covered in this section so far. I'm going to give you the main ideas of our first three sermons in this tangent. So in chapter 3, verses 2 through 4, the main idea is Paul is saying to this audience at the church in Ephesus, here are the reasons that you are able to trust my unique apostolic authority concerning the connection between the Jews and the Gentiles. Essentially, Paul says, I have been uniquely and specially gifted to talk to you about how to get reconciliation between these two groups. The next sermon, part 2 in the Great Tangent that we looked at a few weeks ago, this is Paul's main idea. The Gentiles are absolutely co-heirs with Christ, and the type of unity that Paul is teaching between these two groups is the exact same type of unity that we ought to be practicing and striving for between races and creeds in our society today. And I'll circle back to that in a few minutes. What we looked at just a couple weeks ago in verses 8 and 9 was Paul identifies himself as the least of the saints. And after some discussion, I promoted the idea that it's most likely because he views himself as the final chosen of the apostles and also one who previously persecuted the church of Jesus Christ that he now so loves. This is one of the controversial verses that can have variant translations depending on the manuscripts. Remember, we looked at the difference between the King James Version, the ESV, the NASB, to see that section that was left off, created through Christ Jesus. With all of that reviewed, well, let's look at the first part of the final thing that Paul says in his tangent. So in verse 10, this is what he says, that the wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places. There's a lot of words that can be, okay, what does that mean? What's its context? I want to say it's tricky, but if you know more about the flow of the Greek language, it really helps. So I want to start our discussion today by looking at the recently deceased fantastic theologian J.I. Packer. And this is what Packer says. I'm sorry that's so small. I'll read it as well. He says, it is helpful here to recall Paul's recent controversy with the false teachers in Colossae. The book of Colossians was written to Colossae just prior to the book of Ephesians. He had argued in the letter to the Colossians to that church that Jesus is the Lord of all things, including the spirit world, and further that it is only in Jesus, here's the key, it is only in Jesus that heaven and earth are reconciled. Accordingly, the establishment of peace between Jews and Gentiles in the church is a signal to the powers of the universe. For Paul, there is no deeper division in the human race than between that of Jew and Gentile. There is so much going on in this sentence by Packer, I want to pause here. Somebody offer me this. In human history, between people groups, what are some of the great rivals and divisions? And of course, my mind goes immediately to Cleveland, Pittsburgh, Michigan, Ohio State, but I think there's some that are more profound than that. So that we know of, either currently going on or historically, what are some of the great race divisions, people group, ethnic divisions that we've seen? Mark?
There's a couple that come right
off. Jews and Arabs. Jews and Arabs, and that's going on to this day, absolutely.
Chinese and Japanese,
without question.
French and English.
French and English, yeah, those are great. Yeah, those are fantastic. Jody? India and Pakistan, yeah, absolutely. And to add to what Jody said, anything dealing with colonization, you know, our country and Native Americans, you know, it's not much of a rivalry anymore because that's over. I mean, for all intents and purposes, I think the tension still exists. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but essentially through manifest destiny and pushing us all the way to the West Coast, there were a lot of Native folk that were here prior to us that I think it's fair to say were not big fans of the white man. I think that's a fair comment. Any others that we might touch on? Yeah, Kevin.
In the late 90s, I think, the Bosnian Kurds.
Yeah, the Kurds in Bosnia was one that I had thought of as well. Yeah, in the Balkans, that's been a long-going feud that probably doesn't get the news coverage that it deserves. When I was in college and high school, I had a friend from France who had some occupation in those areas, and her older brother was serving in the French military, and the stories that he would send home to her were chilling, and yet as Americans, it wasn't very high on our radar, so we didn't hear about these things. So those are all excellent examples, both from history and present day. For Paul, in the first century, being a Jew, being called to the Gentiles, this is the pinnacle division of race, is between the Jewish people and the Gentile people. And on several levels, that's pretty understandable, because the Jews have been taught all through the Old Testament, separate for the purposes of holiness. Do not intermix, do not intermarry, do not eat food offered to their idols. Separate yourself, because I'm consecrating you as a separate and holy people. So it's understandable why the Jews had this mindset. So this is the last thing that Packer says, and it's pretty profound. He says, these two groups could be united with each other through Christ. The fact that they could be united displays the profound wisdom of God and proves even to the principalities, the supernatural realms, that Jesus is the Lord of the universe. How unbelievably powerful the application of this text is. Whenever I find myself getting involved in a race discussion, I immediately establish that race discussions are indeed a spiritual issue, and I attempt as best I am able, and as best as somebody who is willing to dialogue with me, I attempt to steer that discussion to Christ and to the cross. I have been accused by people that I love and respect of ducking the issues and trying to spiritualize everything. I want you to listen very carefully to my response to those accusations. It is based in the scriptures, and like this, it is as controversial as it is true. I take a deep breath with this audience, whoever I'm dialoguing with, and what I say to them is this. cross of Christ is the only thing that has the power to bring peace between human divisions. In fact, I would argue every man-made mandate, whether a movement or a set of new laws that has been put into place, does nothing but cause further resentment and drive even a larger wedge between the groups at tension. In other words, human solutions to race relations do not work. They don't. Because they are not leading to something that both parties are willing to submit to. When we place Christ at the preeminent place of superiority in the universe, and both groups move towards that, then we begin to work together. How many of you married couples who did marriage counseling with a pastor, on some level he used a triangle example and said the only way that Ben and Mary are going to actually grow closer together in their marriage is if they're growing towards the same thing. The same applies to race relations today, yesterday, and forever. If you need proof of my thesis that human solutions to race relations do not work, I submit to you my only piece of evidence, human history. There has never, in the course of any civilization, been a peaceful reconciliation between people groups without God becoming the superior uniting thing. Paul knew as he wrote these words, he knew that there was something huge at stake here, bigger and deeper than even the century-old division of race and hate between the Jews and Gentiles. He knew that if these two groups, the Jews and the Gentiles, could find unity and harmony through Christ, it would send shockwaves through not only the human world, but also the principalities and powers in the spiritual places, the angels, the demons, the heavenly hosts, the enemy himself. And this unity would display, in no uncertain terms, Christ is supreme above all things. I want you to imagine for a moment an image, and it is based on these things that I have just stated. An image that is a collage and a collection of groups that, to say it nicely, do not resonate well with one another in our country today. And I want you to see the effect of Christ on these images. So, you guys know what that second one is? Anyone have a guess? Yeah, it's Antifa. And what really, really bothers me about this image, breaks my heart, where's my laser? Yeah, here we go. This bothers me. I'm just going to point it out. This guy right here in Antifa, he's wearing a Fly Emirates t-shirt. And that's an Arsenal t-shirt, and Arsenal's my favorite soccer club, so that really irritates me. He has no right to wear that. Okay, so we've got Ku Klux Klan, we have Antifa, we have this guy, I don't know if you've heard of him, and we have this other guy, I don't know if you've heard of him. Okay, not a lot of fun going on in these pictures, right? Now, before you accuse me of being clever here, I am not necessarily saying these are two columns, okay? And that for these people on the right, their president is below, and these people on the left. I'm not saying that. Well, Jane's like, well, now you are. That's all I can see. Here's what I want to show you that Paul is suggesting about the divisions between the Jews and the Gentiles. Paul says, what if these groups harmonize, and instead these four clashing images become one? What if... And I want you to really pay attention to this image because I chose it carefully. It is not just people who have come together. We can do that at a family reunion. We can do that at Thanksgiving. It is this. It is people from all walks of life who have come together to bow to the supremacy of the only thing in the universe that has both the power and the authority to demand they be united. It is an unbelievable, powerful message. Now, it is for this very hope, it is for this very reason that the gospel of Christ is most critical in the times of most societal sin, selfishness, anger, and fear. I do not know that I have ever been alive as an American in my 44 years in a time when there was more sin, selfishness, anger, and fear than there is right now in our country. So more than ever, our discussions on race relations, our discussions on Black Lives Matter, our discussions on Antifa, on the presidency, on the election, all need to be centered in, flow from, and end up at the altar of Christ. Otherwise, you are running a fool's errand that has no hope to help. If you are anything like me, you are probably at this point in the message saying, okay, fair enough. But Ben, I have a few questions. Can you share with me, how does this apply to me today living in Ashland? Can you help me understand how this truth applies to me living today in Ashland? Also, what is my responsibility in this? I'm not a politician. I'm not a civic leader. Maybe some of us are. But I don't have a position or a voice that gets a lot of audience. And I would say, well, I actually think that you do. I actually think you do, starting with your homes. I believe you do. But what is my responsibility? How do I apply these truths to affect real change for the glory of Christ in our community and wherever I live, wherever I work, wherever I have social interactions? And then, Ben, is this even possible? Is this actually something that is attainable, or is it a fool's errand? Are we running a marathon on a treadmill that's going in reverse? It's a very, very fair question. How many of you say, I would love to know the answers to these questions and others? How many of you would say, yeah, I would really help? Okay, great. You need to be here next week, because that's what we're going to cover next week. Gotcha. I want this to sit with you here. And instead of preaching for 45 minutes, I wanted to give you a 20-minute message that got your mind working. Here's your homework assignment. Read verses 8 through 13 every day this week. Because the answer to these questions lie in the last few verses of that passage, and you have to put them in context to fully appreciate and understand how Paul addresses these things. And I promise you, I will answer these questions and all the other ones that come next week.
Thanks for listening to this message from Pastor Ben Roby and Heritage Baptist Church. We welcome your feedback or questions. You can find us online at hbc-ashland.com or connect with us on Facebook. If you found this message helpful, please share it with a friend or loved one. Again, thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again right here next week.